Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? Okay, here's last week's memory verse. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Ecclesiastes 7:8. I've always found carnivorous plants to be intriguing. There's an interesting one called a sundew. Such a nice name. If you want to know more, there are some videos on YouTube about them. It's called that because it looks like it's covered in drops of morning dew, but that's not dew. Those are secretions of a sweet and very sticky substance. An insect comes along and sees this attractive, sweet-smelling plant and is tempted to check it out. But when the insect lands and tries to get the treat it's expecting, it gets stuck in the sticky substance and the plant then wraps it up and consumes it. Well, this plant reminds me of the topic I want to talk about today. But let's back up a little bit. A major part of Christianity is the process of changing from looking like the world to looking like Christ. Now, obviously, that's not talking about fashion and hairstyle and things like that. We know the passages. Romans 8:29, we are to be conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are to be transformed into his likeness. Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in all aspects into him. Philippians 2:5, we are to have the same attitude in ourselves which was in him. 1 Peter 2:21, we are to follow in his steps. 1 John 2:6, we are to walk in the same manner as he walked. And the people who came up with the "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets and paraphernalia, they had the right idea. The problem is, it doesn't do me any good if I don't know what Jesus would do. And so we need to be looking through the Gospels to see what he did in the different circumstances of life and how we can learn from and imitate him. Well, today I want to talk about an important aspect of becoming like Jesus, and that's overcoming temptation. All Christians, regardless of age, gender, ethnicity, education, economic status, or sports team, have the inner struggle between doing what the flesh wants to do and doing what God wants us to do. And we are constantly bombarded with those little commercials for sin called temptations. A temptation, simply put, is a solicitation to sin. It's the bait. It's similar to what makes that plant look attractive and sweet-smelling to an insect, even though it has the ability to consume it. Here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." It is possible to overcome temptation. Now, are Christians perfect? No, but when we sin, we are to confess it and repent of it. Every day we're to become more and more like Jesus in what we think, say, and do. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." Spiritually, that is. "But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." As it's been said, we're not sinless, but we progressively sin less. I believe Satan is always trying to use our fleshly desires to hinder our spiritual progress. The thing we have to realize is that Satan wants us to fail and spend eternity with him, and he's been around a long time and is quite good at what he does. We can even look back at the first temptation in Genesis 3 with Eve and see Satan successfully using all three areas of temptation: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, talked about in 1 John 2. That's why we've got to be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. So, how are we going to fight these temptations? How are we to prevail in this battle? The answer must be found in Jesus. Although some would argue that Jesus was in a different category, being the Son of God, Hebrews 4:15 says that he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so the only difference in this is that he didn't fall for the commercials. So how did he do it? I suggest he incorporated the three P's. The first one is passage. During his 40-day fast in the wilderness that we read about in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus received three different temptations from Satan. With each temptation, we find that Jesus quoted Scripture. And at the end of Matthew's account of this, Jesus told Satan to be gone. So, what should we do when we are confronted with temptation? Quote a scripture and tell Satan to get out of here. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, James 4:7. And you'll notice that Satan left him, but of course, until an opportune time, as it says in Luke's account. I heard of a man who was always taken to Bible class as a child, but fell away when he became an adult. The problem was, he said that every time he went to do something wrong, one of those memory verses his Sunday school teacher made him memorize would pop into his head, driving him crazy. He ended up coming back to the Lord. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." To treasure is to store up something of value. The psalmist was speaking of memorized scripture. Knowing the word will help to keep us from sinning. As the saying goes, what is in the well of your thoughts will come up in the bucket of your actions. We make decisions based on the material in our minds that we can draw from. The human mind is impressionable, pliable, moldable, and our behavior will start to reflect what goes into our minds. Your input will definitely affect your output. That's why we must control the avenues into our mind, what we see, what we hear, what we read. If we're just filling our minds with junk, how can we expect to think wholesome thoughts and ultimately make good decisions? If we're throwing a bunch of junk down our well, how can we expect to pull up fresh, clean water? That's why daily Bible reading is so important, even if it's short. Man does not live on bread alone. As Wendell Winkler put it, "Show me a backslider, and I will show you a man who no longer loves, reads, studies, believes, obeys, memorizes, and teaches the Bible." And that's why making it to the assembly where the Bible is taught is so important. If you just look down a few verses from the temptation in Luke 4, you'll find verse 16. It says of Jesus, "And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath." Obviously, I'm not talking about extenuating circumstances like this quarantine. But generally, if God's people were meeting at 9:30, 10:30, and 5 o'clock on Sunday, and 6:30 on Wednesday, where would Jesus be? You know where he'd be. In Ephesians 6, Paul told the church to put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The last piece is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." Now you think about it. You'd be tempted to lie, and remember Colossians 3:9. You'd be tempted to steal, and remember Ephesians 4:28. You'd be tempted to say something nasty, and remember Ephesians 4:29. You'll be tempted to commit sexual immorality, and remember 1 Corinthians 6:18 and so forth. Do we really want to overcome temptation? Jesus used the scriptures, passage. Now let's talk about the next P Jesus used to overcome temptation, prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was deeply grieved, it says, and we can see that he was tempted to abort his mission. But we learn that he prayed three times and concluded with, "Your will be done." We also find his statement to the apostles, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Our weak flesh must be shored up with prayer. It's been suggested that no wonder they scattered and hid from fear, and Peter denied him three times. Jesus prayed, and they didn't. So, how does prayer help with temptation? What happens in prayer? The first thing I believe is God's help. In Jesus' model prayer in Matthew 6, he said, And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think that's just a strong way of saying that God can steer us away from things that would tempt us. It seems that He can providentially keep us from evil, if we ask. After speaking of Jesus being able to sympathize with our weaknesses since He was tempted as we are, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," speaking of prayer, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The context is temptation. On top of that, prayer keeps our minds on spiritual things and brings us back to the reality of who we are, children of God. Now, can you imagine a Christian stealing and praying at the same time, cheating and praying at the same time, gossiping and praying at the same time? That's why it's been suggested that a dating couple say a prayer together before their date. They're not as likely to fall for the physical temptations after that. Just looking through Luke, I found 15 times when Jesus was praying, sometimes praying all night long. Is there any doubt as to how He overcame temptation? In Ephesians 6, after Paul talked about those different aspects of the armor of God in order to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, he said, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." See, after you get equipped for the battle, you need to keep communication open with headquarters. I assume many of you start or end the day with a prayer, and you probably pray at meal times. Well, I think we also ought to pray whenever we are hit with a temptation, or about to go into a situation where we could be hit with a temptation. You may have heard this illustration before. There are times when an eagle or a hawk will fight a snake on the ground. But sometimes, I suspect if it's having a hard time, it will pick up the snake and fly into the sky and change the battleground. The snake doesn't have the same power or balance in the air. It's much weaker and more vulnerable, and like on the ground where it's powerful and deadly. And so the point is that we take the fight into the spiritual realm by praying. Don't fight the enemy in his comfort zone. Change the battleground like the eagle. Do we really want to overcome temptation? Jesus relied on prayer. Now let's talk about the third way Jesus overcame temptation. Priority. In John 6:38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Jesus came for one reason. Accomplishing God's will took priority, and Jesus filtered everything through that grid. Jesus knew why He was here and what He had to do, and He had the resolve and the discipline it took to fight the temptations and beat the sin. As one of my old mentors liked to put it, in order to say no, you have to have a bigger yes. The reason Jesus overcame sin is because He had a bigger yes to God's will. Make no mistake about it. Sin is a choice. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Sin is a choice. Do you think you could have the resolve to make it through the next minute without sinning? Not too hard, especially since you're listening to the sermon. How about through the next half an hour? Okay then, how about through the next hour? If you can do that, how about through the rest of the day? Well then, how about through tomorrow? Of course, you could if you only had the priority and resolve that Jesus had. There was one of those short comedy plays on television, which you can find on YouTube. It had a lady going to a psychiatrist, played by Bob Newhart. He said that he only charged $5 for the session. After she would tell him her problems and what she was doing, he would then give his advice. Stop it! Each time she would tell him something she had a problem with, he would simply say, stop it! So, if we have a problem with a temptation that we keep falling for, I'm going to tell you what you and I need to do. Stop it! You'd have to look at the context, of course, but 1 Corinthians 15:34 simply says, Become sober-minded as you ought, and stop sinning. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, I am pretty sure that's hyperbole, but what's the point? We have just simply got to do whatever it takes to get rid of the sin and beat the temptations in our lives, even if it means taking drastic measures. It's obviously going to be different for each of us. You may have to take a different route home from work. You may have to discontinue your cable TV or go back to a flip phone. You may have to change the people you hang out with or the places you like to go. You may even have to change jobs or change where you live. Jesus told the rich young ruler he had to sell all his possessions and give them to the poor. Why? Because they were coming in between him and God. How bad do we want to be like Jesus and overcome temptation? I think a great motivation to give us that priority is recognizing that we are sinning against God and that He always sees us. In Jeremiah 23, God asked, "Am I a God who is near and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" I'm sure you've heard the little kid song, "Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little hands, what you do." And it goes through your different body parts. Eyes, what you see. Tongue, what you say. Ears, what you hear. Feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Before stealing some chickens, the father looked before him, behind him, and to each side of him, whereupon his little boy said, "Daddy, you've forgotten to look in one direction. Up." I find this to be a great motivation for not falling for those temptations. I just need to remember it more. And so do you. We've got to quit playing Christian and truly crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. Look, we either believe it or we don't. It's either real or it's not. This is either the Word of God or it isn't. Jesus had the priority. Do we? Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. I've heard it said that maybe his temptations were even stronger than most of ours. He had the ability to be the biggest superstar, have as much money as he wanted, have any woman he desired, and so forth. So how is it that he overcame every temptation? I suggest it's because he incorporated the three P's: passage, prayer, and priority. Temptation will always be with us while we're in the flesh. There's no getting around that. We all have sinful desires that come to us in different ways and in different degrees of strength. But if we follow Jesus and incorporate the three P's, I believe we'll be able to beat them. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. There is always a road out. Take it.